For you this morning, Lord, we bless you. We bless you. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you that as your children, when we're wrong, Lord, the number of times you've dealt with me, that you allow us to repent, Lord, and receive forgiveness. Lord, I know that I'll be wrong probably many times more, but I thank you, Lord, that we're a part of your family. Lord, we thank you for these children that recognize the need for your grace, for your mercy, for your life. And we just rejoice in that. We rejoice in the plans that we've set forth for next week. And we give you all the glory, Lord, for your work in their life, for your work in our life, Lord. And we just thank you for the days ahead and the fruit that will come from your Spirit at work in all of us and our children, Lord. And, Lord, we desire to see a harvest, Father, that let our eyes be open to the harvest, Father. Your Word says that the laborers are few. And I pray that we would not be counted, Lord, among those that were not laboring in the fields, but when doors and opportunities are before us, Lord, that we'd be sensitive to your Spirit, to speak your truth, to make the most of every opportunity, Lord. We bless you here this morning. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, we're again, this is going to be part two of Thy Exceeding Great Reward, a look into habits in the Bible. Do you remember our core verse was in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, if you want to turn there. We'll be there in just a moment. I just want to remind you, as a psychologist would break down habit, it's very simple. We said a habit is a cue, a routine, and a reward. These can be for good or for ill. All of us have experienced for ill when it comes to snacking on food that most of us know probably has no benefit to us, that you get bored. As a man, I get up, I go to the fridge, I open it. I'm not even hungry, but I'm bored, right? Open the fridge. It's a habit I've created. You look for something, and then you begin to engorge yourself. And then the reward is you're no longer bored, but the negative reward is now you feel like poo-poo, right? Like, oh, I wish I hadn't eaten that. Katie says, I don't want to hear that. I say, well, you're going to hear it because there's no one else here to listen to it. And I should have done it. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But we want to remember this morning that we, designed of God, we are creatures of habit. So I'm not just getting off into psychology can err in all kinds of directions, and anyone that's learned can err for the simple reason that often they don't give glory to God for creation. I've been listening this week to some really cool lectures by some collegiate professors, but all the while, for as much good information as I receive, it's always a little bit disappointing because there's so many things that are skewed because of their worldview and where they're coming from and how things came into being. But we know that God designed us, and He did design us as creatures of habit. But being fallen, this can be not for the good oftentimes. Again, this can be for better or worse depending on what habits we have been feeding. This is how marketers become successful. If you remember last week, we talked about some of this. They aren't just selling us what we need. They both tap into people's current habits, and even better for them, they create new ones. And again, we use examples of the phone, social media, these things. They tap into creating new habits because if they can create you, they can bring you into a new habit, they can tether you along with them and keep sapping your money. That's the whole idea, right? It's the same with drugs. We don't want you to be one and done. We really don't hope that this drug cures you. We hope that you continue to be dependent on it so that we can continue to dip into your bank account. Last week we looked at the habits of hypocrites versus the habits of our Savior. And these examples we turned to were found in the Scriptures. One of the examples, the men were ever looking to be seen of men, and one was ever looking to please the Father. One received a temporary reward while the other inherited eternity. So now I'm going to read Genesis 15:1. And in this passage it says, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And just to kind of give a little bit of backdrop, just realize that most translators translate that last part where I kind of took it a direction that benefited my message. But it says, thy exceeding great reward. Most translate that as I will reward you greatly, meaning the blessings that he was going to give Abraham. But I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination or twisting of the word for us to recognize that Jesus is our reward and our portion, right? So we said the cue here was some outside entity, some fear that might come upon Abraham is this daunting thing that's been set before him, the vision that God has given him and the promises he's made. And there's the temptation to be fearful. So there's your cue. But God is saying, here's what I want your response to be. I want you to trust to my protection. I will be your shield. And he said, and the reward is that I'm going to bless you. I am a blessing. God is blessing. So let's look at this for a moment. I want to go back in time. We've looked at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. But I want to go back just a few chapters in the life of Abram. And so if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read verse 1 through 5. And this will be where the meat of our sermon comes from this morning. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had begotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So again, we've got 2 points that I want to make out of this passage this morning. And number one is, we want to foster and create a habit of trust. We need today to learn to let go and let God be our roadmap. I'm going to look at that a little closer and explain where I'm going with that. We need to learn to trust God for today, okay? Abraham has done well. He says, and what I would mean by that is I want you to think about where Abraham is at in life when God comes and tells him this. Abram is 75 years old, this text tells us. 75, and Abram's not a poor man. He's already been blessed of the Lord. He's got servants, he's got flocks, he's has a beautiful wife, so beautiful indeed that even in her old age, he still has to worry when he goes to these other places that kings would want to take her unto themselves. So Sarah apparently aged well. We could all bow our heads and pray to that end right now. If we, no, I'm really just kidding, guys. Y'all are a beautiful people. Oh, gosh. For now. No. I'm so distracted right now. That's horrible. That's bad. So often, we want God to spell our life out for us. I remember when I first got saved, my immediate cry to the Lord was, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life?" And I don't think that that's a wrong concern or a wrong prayer or even a wrong question. I think sometimes it's misdirected, though. Though God can give us a vision, that He could spell out every detail from today till kingdom come. But more often than not, like with Abram, He tells us what to do today. He gives us that first step. This is what I'm telling you to do. And you just have to trust that He knows where He's going. Notice the details He gave to Abram. Get out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. That's a little bleak in description of what's going to happen to this 75-year-old man who's established himself in the land that he's in. I want you to get up. I want you to leave everything. Leave your retirement plan. Leave what you've known, what your security blanket. Leave where the land has treated you well and get up and go to a place that I'm going to show you. I haven't even showed it to you yet. But what does Abram do? He gets up and goes. So often we want all the details before we're willing to move, but that's not how God operates. That's not cultivating a habit of trust. I ask this, can God be trusted? Yes, He can. The Israelites knew it well, and yet we see them falter again in their trust for Him over and over and over. And it says that this word has been recorded for our admonition, for our correction, that we wouldn't make the same mistakes, that we would see that, guys, we can obtain great victories in Christ, great deliverances, and yet, just like them, we're so quick
to not have initiated a habit of continuing to trust, we so quickly default back to our flesh and our own understanding and wanting to say, no, but that's not going to work out. This is the way the world works. And God said, I don't care how the world works. This is how I work, and I want you to trust me. This is how I'm going to be glorified in your life, is you trusting me. The whole point is often it does look foolish to the world. Where the world thinks it won't work, God says, I'm going to make it work. In Matthew chapter, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, a passage I realize most of you are going to be familiar with, but I want you to hear it again this morning. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, this is Jesus speaking, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? If I could, I'd be as tall or taller than Michael and Tim. But I can't. Can't do it. And why take you thought for raiment or your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take not thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. In this passage, that would mean those not in covenant, those that don't yet believe. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What God is asking us to do here is to truly trust Him, right? To trust Him. To look unto Him, His kingdom, His mind, His will, His ways, and to know that He has your best interest at heart, that He loves you. That as Michael and Jennifer and Tim and Daniel's mother expressed to me yesterday, that we were talking about Nick, and I will butcher this name, Juhuvichik, I don't know his last name. Y'all know the gentleman that he has no arms and legs? You know what I'm talking about? His ministry has just continued to explode as he's yielded himself to the Lord. He preaches in prisons all the time. And he preached in a prison that Steve and Susan were familiar with the other day and someone that they know is there. And we're just talking about the fact that he's done so much for this young man's life, brought him so far. We would do well to recognize he cares just as much about us and is willing to do just as much with the faith that we're willing to give unto God, right? That there's nothing that you can bring to Him. He's not concerned because you're not like Nick and don't have arms and legs. Whatever it is that you're facing, He is concerned. He's concerned about your cares, and He wants you to give them to Him. He wants you to trust Him. Yesterday, we know that we've already talked about, we had a baby shower for, oh, help me, Lord, Biak. I will not say Biak. Share something that some of you may already be familiar with about my wife. She does not like to drive anywhere that she does not know where she's going. More to the point, she's comfortable in Cleburne. She's comfortable with a few selected destinations that she's familiar with outside of Cleburne. But really, if it's Fort Worth, if it's Dallas, it's anywhere other than our areas and the areas she's used to traveling, she does not want to do it. So I ran home yesterday from work in the morning, got home, finished up what I was doing, didn't want to go to Daniel's, sweaty and grimy, so I said, I'll just be a minute. She's like, no, you won't. I said, I will. I'll just be a second. Jump in the shower, jumped out, and then we go to get in the car, and I'm like, and she sees me going around to the passenger. She's like, passenger side, she's like, what are you doing? You're driving. I was like, I can't drive. I've got a couple invoices I need to work on. And she's like, oh! And that was her immediate response, but I don't know where I'm going. Well, baby, you've got a numero uno navigator right here. Just trust to me. I will tell you where Daniel's house is. Just take comfort. But she doesn't take comfort because I have been known to wait till the last minute to go, oh, there was the turn. And she just goes into panic. And I was like, we won't do that today. So she's driving, and I'm telling her, you know, I mean, we're still in Cleburne. Where am I going to turn? Is it 20s? I said, would you chill out? I'm not going to let you miss it. We're going to get there. So I can't help it, guys. I am an aggravator, an instigator. I do these things. We're on, is it Cooper or Collins? Cooper or Collins? Cooper. We're on Cooper. And I know we're not near Daniel Street yet. And I'm like, we go through this. I was like, oh, that was it. And her face immediately goes red. She's like, Jason! And I said, I'm just kidding. That wasn't it. I'll let you know in plenty of time beforehand that you're going to have to turn. It's okay. My wife hates to go somewhere she doesn't know where she's going. Just bear that in mind. But of course, did we arrive at the baby shower safely? Yes, we did. Did I let her know plenty of football field's length before it was ever time to turn that she was going to need to turn? Yes, I did. Was she still questioning me? Yes, she was. Why? Because I do a bit of boy cries wolf sometimes. But we arrived. We arrived safely. We arrived before some other of the guests. I mean, actually, Steve and Susan pulled in behind us. Brian pulled in behind us. Craig and them were later than us. So we were in plenty of time. It all worked out for the best. But this is important. Because this is so, not like me aggravating Katie. Okay, God's not sitting in the passenger seat waiting to watch you in frustration. Like, so he's not wired like me in that regard. But he is wanting you to trust him and let you lead him. He does not always lay it out before you. He wants you to be willing to take one step at a time and be sensitive to his voice. He wants you to be his road. He wants to be your roadmap. This creates a healthy dependency that we would constantly stay connected and be listening for his voice so that we could go the right direction. So often he doesn't lay everything out before us, because if he did that, you know what we would be prone to do? We would take off in that direction, whether he had other things that we needed to be doing on the way there or not. He wants us to trust him to lead. And Katie, though I know you can't always trust me to lead, you can trust the Lord to lead. He's good at this. He's been at it for a long time. Abraham is considered the father of our faith because he trusted God. God is telling you to let go and trust him as your roadmap. He will not lead you astray. He loves you. And he's not an aggravator. He's not looking to create turmoil in your life to find laughter for himself. When he told Abraham to go and didn't give him all the details, he wasn't just doing it to watch Abram get flustered. He was doing it because he wanted Abram to continue to look to him and to trust him and to walk in obedience, knowing that our Father can be trusted. And dovetailing onto this, bring us to point two, a habit of habitation, living as part of the vine. Abram has to obey, but it is God who is working out all the details. In the passage that we looked at in Genesis chapter 12, look at some of the phrases that we see. He says, God says, I will show thee. I will make of thee. I will bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee. And all the things that Abraham was responsible for, it was God that was working all these things out. We have something to do, absolutely. But we can't do it apart from God, because if he's not in it, we will not succeed. In John chapter 15, verse 4 through 5, it says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, and this is serious, without me, you can do what? Nothing. He didn't say you could do a little. He said you could do nothing. So he wants to be our roadmap, but he wants us to be tethered. He wants us to be connected. He wants us to be one. He wants us to make him. He is our habitation, that we would make a habit of inhabiting his presence so that we can discern His voice as we go forth about our days. And this takes place in the lessons that we teach the kids in being in our Word, of making it a point when we rise to seek Him. And when we're driving, to seek Him in the car. In all of our ways that we do what? We acknowledge Him. His presence, His life in us and through us, and the Word that He's given us. That despite what many would say, and I would need to study this out. I ran out of time. But there's a passage that where Paul talks to us about often doing the things that he doesn't want to do. Everybody familiar with that passage where, even though I want to do this, I end up doing this. I could be wrong, so don't crucify me for this. But I think if we study that passage out in context, Paul is talking about apart from Christ and his time in trying to walk in the law, right? That's my taking of that passage. He's not talking about our life in Christ when we're led of the Spirit. If I'm led of the Spirit, there is not this constant turmoil. There's only turmoil when I allow myself to be led of the flesh and not be led of the Spirit. Then when I'm trusting God and being led of the Spirit, I'm walking in victory. That's where I supersede the law. I'm above the law because I'm in the Spirit of Christ. And He's already fulfilled all those commandments. I want to read you an excerpt from Francis Schaeffer's How Should We Then Live? Everybody heard the name Francis Schaeffer before? Anybody not familiar with that? It's okay if you're not. I'm just curious. Well, one more question before I read this passage from his How Then Shall We Live. Anybody familiar with any of the works, even in, because they get represented all the time in cartoons and media, but with Michelangelo? Anybody familiar with any of the paintings of Michelangelo or the carvings of Michelangelo? Okay. In the Academy in Florence is Michelangelo's great room. Here we see on either side Michelangelo's statues of men tearing themselves out of rock. These men are climbing out of the rock that he's carved them out of. These were sculpted between 1519 and 1536. They make a real humanistic statement. Man will make himself great. Man as man is tearing himself out of the rock. Man will be victorious. As the room in the Academy is arranged, it strikingly sets forth, in the Renaissance time period, humanistic thought. As we go past these men tearing themselves again out of the rock, we come finally at the focal point of the room, to the magnificent statue of David, carved in 1504. As a work of art, it has few equals in the world. Everybody here familiar with the statue of David? Michelangelo took a piece of marble so flawed that no one thought it could be used. And out of it, he carved this overwhelming statue. And this is something that I had learned not that long ago, and maybe it'll be new to you, I don't know. But let us notice that the David was not the Jewish David of the Bible. Everybody with me? David was simply a title. Michelangelo knew his Judaism. And in the statue, the figure is not circumcised. And that's for a reason. We're not to think of this as the biblical David, but as the humanistic ideal. Man is great. The David was the statement of what the humanistic man saw himself as being tomorrow. In this statue, we have man waiting with confidence in his own strength for the future. Even the disproportionate size of his hands says that man is powerful. This statue is idealistic and romantic. There was and is no man like David. If a girl fell in love with the statue and waited until she found such a man, she would never marry. Humanism was standing in its proud self, and the David stood as the representation of that. The humanist had been sure that man, starting from himself, could solve every problem. There was complete faith in man. Man starting from himself, tearing himself out of the rock, out of nature, could solve all. The humanistic cry was, I can do what I will. Just give me until tomorrow. I found this quote important for this morning because, again, so often even in Christ, we have created a habit of worry and doubt about tomorrow. And God has said, don't worry about tomorrow. Trust me today. Tomorrow has enough worry. Trust me today. Let me be your roadmap. And know that the work that I have begun in you, I will bring it to completion. Unlike man, and believe me that humanism is still alive and well. Everybody know that? There are an endless array of YouTube videos of motivational speeches where men and women talk about the power of man, and we're actually afraid of what we could really accomplish because of the power within us. All of this apart from the work of Christ, of course. And we know that all those works that are done apart from Him, no matter what they are, how we feel that they stand the test of time, when time really comes to an end, what will happen to all those works? Anyone want to venture a guess? They'll all turn to ash, dust. There'll be nothing. Nothing. They are a testament to our Creator and the human mind that He's created, that even in its fallen state, that it create things that are beautiful to behold, that tell stories. And how much more so, though, should it be for those of us that have submitted to Christ and that have truly trusted Him with our todays? How much more could He do when we're trusting Him? He says, the work that I've called you to do, the life that I've called you to do, you can't do it apart from me. And yet, if we are abiding in Him, and if we have created a habit of habitation, and we're trusting Him to speak to us, y'all know He wants to speak to you, right? He wants to speak to you. He doesn't just want to speak to Michael. He wants to speak to Craig. He doesn't just want to speak to Craig. He wants to speak to Daniel. He doesn't just want to speak to Jason. He wants to speak to Jason's wife. He wants to commune with His children. He says, my sheep know my voice. That's for everyone that's called upon Him. That He's your roadmap. Now, that doesn't mean we can't misinterpret. That's part of the reason that we have each other, to encourage one another, to sharpen one another, to look and say, forgive me, but are you sure you heard right? I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever you're facing, whatever you're worrying about, whatever you're stressing about, to set that aside and just trust Him today. And if you're in a position where you believe that He's calling you to something, and it seems a little bit preposterous in light of the wisdom of the world, I want you to trust Him. The Bible is chock full of what runs contrary to how the world operates, and yet how God provided great victories and deliverances to all those that would trust Him. He says, what does He do? He looks throughout the earth looking for someone that will trust Him, that He could do what? That He could show Himself strong on their behalf. I want to do something in you people, you beautiful people, that the world would say, they're God. Their God is God. But He can't do that if we continue to try to do things in our own strength. He can't do that when we're worrying about tomorrow, when He said, don't worry about tomorrow, just trust me today. But Lord, I need to know, where are we going? Guys, I'm not decrying vision or plans or goals. I'm not saying those things aren't right and good. I'm saying if they supersede trusting Him today, then they become error. If God has given you a vision, if He's called you to something like Abram, and you say, I know He's calling me to get up and go, but He's not giving you more details, that's okay. All you need to do is get up and go. You just need to trust Him that if you take that first step, guess what He's going to do? He's going to show you the next one, but you have to take the first one. We've said this morning that we want, to create a habit of trust for today, learning to let go and let God be your roadmap. A habit of habitation, living as part of the vine, because apart from Him, none of us can do anything. I don't want to be 4 years down the road and look back and see that nothing's been done because I've been doing everything in my own efforts. I want to know that every one of us has come to the table and sought Jesus and said, Lord, apart from You, we can do nothing, and I want to do things in Your effort. I want to be made uncomfortable. I want one of you to come to me and say, I heard the Lord and He said this, and I'm going to say, whew! Well, I can't disagree. I mean, God is he has shown that He's done those kind of things all throughout the Scriptures. Brother, bless your faith. I don't know that I would have faith for it, but I'm going to stand with you and encourage you to keep standing. And then that faith bolsters me to in my faith that I can trust Him for more, to do more, to be more. God wants you to entrust Him with your today and your tomorrow. I'm closing. God has circumcised your heart, unlike the humanistic David of Michelangelo, so that He can lead your head and draw you into Himself. The work and the life that you have been given in Christ can only be done in Christ. You are to draw your strength from Him, in Him, with Him. I want to encourage you today to let go and to let God abide in Him. Cultivate in your life a habit of habitation, ever being connected to the source of your life, our Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. I just pray that wherever Your children are, whether gathered here amongst us or if there's anyone that happens to listen to this, Lord, that we would all learn to trust You for today, to discern Your voice, Lord, to allow You to truly be our roadmap. I thank You that You're not cantankerous like I am. You're not out to aggravate and to rile. You love. You're patient. You're gentle. Lord, that You're leading us as lambs, that You want us to learn to trust You, and You do it with the utmost wisdom, and we thank You for that, Lord. And in Your wisdom, Lord, You've called us to abide in You, Lord, that apart from You, we can do nothing. I pray that every one of us, Lord, would learn to abide, to create a habit of habitation of our every waking moment, Lord, and as we lie down, to abide in You, to trust You, to think on You, to enter into the Spirit, Lord, to have kingdom minds, Father, kingdom lives. I bless You over every man, woman, and child in this place. We just bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.